In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We've just celebrated the ascension of our Lord into heaven. And before he ascended into heaven, he made it very clear to his apostles that he was empowering them with all authority. All power and authority has been given to Christ, and he says, I give it to you. And he commissions them not only to go out and preach this gospel that he has given to them, but to baptize, to persuade, to administer the sacraments. He gives them the authority to preach, to sanctify, and to govern, to rule over those who would believe. But St. Peter runs into a difficult dilemma. In today's epistle, we see him admonishing the people how they are to act with one another. He tells us that we must have charity. We're going to have to resist the pagans, those of false religions, those false Christians. We're going to have to stand up against them. And Christ has foretold that the time is going to come when they're going to kill us, thinking that they offer worship and honor to God. And yet Christ has told us that we must love our enemies. We must do good to those who persecute us. And St. Peter tells us in today's epistle that we must have this charity, that we must love one another as God has loved us. And I think somehow we have created a disconnect here. During the Easter season, on Good Friday, we beheld our Lord hanging there on the cross. And I think so many times we forget to hear those words that he uttered as he prayed for those who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. We forget when we celebrate the feast of St. Stephen that as he is there being stoned to death, he prays to God, Father, lay not this charge against them. Both are motivated by a love for their fellow man, a love for those who have declared themselves their open enemy. And especially among so many who call themselves traditional Catholics, there seems to be this antagonism. They are more concerned about being right than they are about loving. They are more concerned about their own particular narrow-minded perspective, that they can't see a broader picture. And they are ready to condemn everyone based on their narrow-minded perceptions. They grab a hold of one thing instead of grabbing all that Christ has taught. They grab a hold of one thing. And when somebody else contradicts them or shows them that there's something more than just this one thing that they've grabbed a hold on, they're ready to condemn them. Well, you're a heretic. And to hell with you. I want nothing to do with you. And this is not Catholic by any means. And you say, well, the church does come out and say anathema. If you'll read the councils, the doctrines, the decrees, the church does condemn error. And she says those who will accept this error or reject this truth, anathema to them. But she says it, not filled with hatred, not with a sense of self-righteousness. When our Holy Mother, the Church, speaks these things, it is with sorrow in her heart. She speaks them because they are the truth. Even though it pains her to do so. And she seeks not to destroy, but to build up, to lift up. I remember one of the most puzzling things in my theological studies was this whole concept of excommunication. When the church declares excommunication, declares that someone has cut themselves off from the mystical body of Christ, the first thought comes to my mind is, what good does it do to excommunicate someone like Martin Luther, King Henry VIII? What good did it do for the church to cut them off? If you excommunicate someone, you cut them off from the source of grace, how can they return? And they've already reached this state of getting themselves excommunicated. Do you think they really care what the church has to say about them? I can imagine Martin Luther laughing at the Pope's excommunication. And I pondered over this for a long time. Why do it? Why bother? It's not going to help these people. And then we must look at a larger picture. Well, there are so many who are going to be influenced by a Luther, a Calvin, a Henry VIII. The excommunication isn't so much to save them as it is to save those who might be deceived by them. It is a warning to the rest of the Catholic Church. It is a warning, not a threat. It's not filled with anger or hatred or animosity. Our Holy Mother, the Church, pronounces these words of excommunication with sorrow in her heart, with tears in her eyes, pleading with the rest of her children, avoid such a terrible mistake. Avoid this tragic end. Even though she suffers most bitterly, most painfully, she feels the loss of these children of hers. She still loves them. And she still seeks their conversion. And if this excommunication will not waken their eyes, it is at least a warning to the rest of mankind of how serious a mistake has been made. And our Holy Mother, the Church, continues to pray that this veil of darkness should be lifted from their eyes, that this cloud of deceit they've encircled themselves with should be lifted up, so that they can see clearly once more. And we look throughout history, we see that the church consistently acts with a motive of charity, with a motive of love, seeking the salvation of souls. She doesn't desire to split and to cut them off, but she desires to bring them back into this one fold. And so many times I see, not only among the heretics, but to those who would be Catholic, that we grab a hold of our own narrow-minded opinion, our own narrow-minded perspective, and we forget that the church is universal. The church is the most broad-minded organization in the entire world. But in this broad-mindedness, she does not deny the faith. She does not deny Christ. In her effort to gather her erring children back together. She does not compromise the truth. She always holds to the truth. She admonishes, she reprehends those erring children of hers. But it is always for a love for their immortal soul. She does not glee over her enemies being destroyed. She does not rejoice that those who opposed her are going to be lost. She weeps that these souls that were made in the image and likeness of God should be lost. And she weeps for them. She prays for them. She does penance for them. And I think this is something that is missing from our world today. From so many Catholics today, they have forgotten this part of the Catholic Church. They have forgotten these words of Christ, these words of St. Peter in today's epistle. We've learned when we were little children, the first pages of our catechism, that we must love God with our whole being. And that the second commandment is like that first one. We must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And this was a problem for the scribes and Pharisees in the time of Christ. For they came to Christ and said, "But Lord, who is our neighbor? Who is it that I have to love just like myself? Is it my brother, my sister, my neighbor, my cousins?" And you'll recall our Lord gave a very interesting parable about a publican. The publican who fell among robbers. And the priest walked by and saw him suffering there, half dead, dying on the side of the road. And he turns his head and walks by. And others turn away and walk by, but the Samaritan, he sees the poor man dying by the roadside. He goes up to him, washes his wounds, pours oil on them, bandages them, puts him upon his own beast of burden and takes him to the nearest inn, pays for his keep until he should get better. And our Lord says, who proved himself to be a neighbor? So the Samaritan did. He says, go and do likewise. When you see your enemy in need, don't turn away, but help him. Reach out a helping hand to those who hate you. Reach out a helping hand to those who persecute you. Don't hate them in return. Don't return evil for evil. But when you receive evil, when somebody hates you, when somebody reviles you, even when someone is trying to kill you, you should weep not for yourself, but for those poor sinners who are heaping this terrible crime upon themselves. And ask God to forgive them. And if you can see it in that light, then I have one more way for you to consider it. That enemy of yours who persecutes you, who calumniates you, who insults you, has given you the opportunity to practice the virtues that God has commanded us to practice. That enemy of yours gives you the opportunity to practice humility, to practice patience, to practice long-suffering. And if it weren't for him, you would not have these opportunities to practice these virtues that Christ holds so near and dear. And so this enemy of yours has become your greatest benefactor. He is helping you to draw closer to God. And you should at least be grateful. You should thank him for what he has done to you, for what he has given you. And in that gratitude, you can love him. You can ask God to forgive him. For it is really a very tragic thing that we should benefit from someone else's misery, someone else's mistake. But that is exactly what our faith allows us to do. As the world persecutes us or hates us or calumniates us, attacks us in any way, even if they end up killing us, thinking that they are giving honor and glory to God, it is not for us to become upset. It is not for us to strike back. But it is for us to patiently suffer these things and to return good, to return love for hatred, to have an ever-abiding charity within our hearts. With that, we can be at peace with everything. Shortly after St. Peter at Pentecost went out preaching, we'll see that he is arrested. He's put in chains. He has guards standing over him. And the Catholic Church, the faithful, are very worried, very concerned, and they're storming heaven with prayers. And an angel comes to release St. Peter from his chains. And the angel has to shake St. Peter to wake him up. Imagine, here St. Peter's in chains, watched over by two guards, and in the morning he knows he's going to be led to his death, and he is peacefully asleep. He's not concerned. Whatever happens to him, he knows it is God's will. And he's ready to suffer everything, even death, for the love of Christ and for the love of his fellow man. He doesn't hate those guards. He doesn't mock them. He doesn't ridicule them. He loves them. He has compassion upon them. And I can imagine him speaking to them before he fell asleep, forgiving them, praying to his heavenly Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That is the example that Christ wishes us to take on. This is what St. Peter is admonishing us to. Not to see red or green envy or jealousy. Not to become filled with hatred, but to have a constant mutual charity, to love everyone, because everyone has been created by God. We were all put here for a purpose, and it just may be that some people were put here to try us, to test us, to be a burden to us. And if they fulfill that duty, perhaps they are fulfilling the will of God for us. And rather than hate them, we must love them. St. John tells us that God is love. Deus caritas est. God is love. And he who loves knows God. And our faith is bringing us closer and closer to God. But if we do not overcome the passions and temptations of this world, if we do not conquer them with an overabiding love, we'll never know God. We must love in order to know God. And in knowing God, we will love even more. Let us work in these days leading up to Pentecost, when we're preparing for the reception of the Holy Ghost, or at least the celebration, the anniversary of the apostles receiving the Holy Ghost, the God of love, that we prepare ourselves. We make ourselves worthy temples of the Holy Ghost. Yes, when we confirm the children, the young adults, even the old people, when we confirm them, we teach them very clearly that they are made soldiers of Christ. The Holy Ghost comes and dwells within them. They are temples of the Holy Ghost. They are now holy and pleasing to God. They are armored with all the spiritual weapons they need to fight and to resist the attacks of the devil, the insinuation of the heretics and all the evil around them. But we must also remember that the soldier is not a man filled with bloodlust. The soldier is not a man filled with anger, hatred, or animosity. The soldier must be one of the most intelligent, refined individuals. If you look back at history, look at our soldiers, the knights in shining armor, there is a code of conduct. It is unbecoming for them to become involved in duels and petty disputes. The true knight, the true soldier, has a peace, an overabiding love for the truth, for honor, for dignity. And he can patiently suffer an insult, a rebuke, because he is above that, because he is filled with a love for something more noble. And that is what every one of us Catholics must be striving to inculcate in our own lives, in our minds, and in our hearts, this overabiding love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.